Amen. Mark chapter number 14, we're going to read here that the Last Supper, one of the accounts of it in Mark chapter number 14. If you have a bookmark or something, we're not going to go to a lot of other places tonight in your Bible, but just in case you might want to keep one here, we're going to be coming back to Mark chapter 14. This is in the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. You know, he has come to Jerusalem and he's working his way there. He's right outside the city, but at the end of his ministry here, he sends the disciples. And let's start in verse number 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And I was reading a little bit about the Passover, and this was a special Passover as well, and historians say for these special Passovers, it was common to have spent weeks in preparation to get the city ready, to get the roads ready, to the inns to be ready, all these things for the mass crowd that would come and descend on the temple to worship during that time. So kind of at the last minute for the disciples to ask Jesus, "Where should we go?" It kind of harkens back in my mind to the beginning of Jesus' ministry at his birth, when the whole city is crowded and there's no room. But there was room, right? God knew that Jesus was to be born in the stable that night, just as Jesus, although it seemed like there might not have been a place for him, he had a place already picked out. And he sends his disciples. And he sent forth, verse number 13, two of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Whew, that's like my wife giving me instructions to go somewhere, right? You'll see something on the road. I think it was a yellow, blue, white house, and it's right next to it. Well, is it the north side or the west side or the east? It's next to it. I don't know. He even uses it's a small miracle to send his disciples to lead them to this place. They find this man with the pitcher, and he gives them instructions, "And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." Jesus already knew where he was going to be going. Even though the good man might not have known, the disciples didn't know, God knows. Amen. Just remember that. That's an extra tidbit for tonight. God knows. Amen. God knows. "And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And here we get to the words that we are commonly associate with the Lord's Supper. "And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. For verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And that's what we're celebrating here tonight, is the fact that Jesus' body is represented by the crackers we have, and Jesus' blood represented by the juice that we have here is a sacrifice. His body was broken and his blood was shed on the cross so that we could have salvation. Amen. What a blessing to think about that. And I hope tonight, maybe as you heard the Lord's Supper was coming, even this last week, you may have spent a little extra time just thanking the Lord for what his sacrifice on the cross meant for you and for me. Amen. I've been saved since a child. And I grew up in church. I grew up around the scripture. I grew up hearing the songs. I mean, I don't know how many times I've sung Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. But there's moments, if we set our mind and our heart to it, and we're walking with God, that those verses that we've read many times, the songs that we have sung so many times, can be a special blessing to you. And I hope that tonight, even through the singing, you've already gotten a blessing, amen? That you felt your heart connect with God and the Spirit is communing to you. And if not, say a quick prayer right now in your heart and say, Lord, speak to me tonight. Touch me. Maybe break down a little bit of walls that I've built up in my heart. Teach me to appreciate the things that you've done for me. Because it is a very special thing that Jesus did for you and for me. Amen. As his body was broken, as he went before the courts, as he was beaten, he was nailed to the cross, and he gave his life up. He took upon himself the sin of the world. He was rejected of his Father. He did that for you, and he did it for me. Amen. What a blessing. What Jesus went through for you and I, paying the price in our stead so that we don't have to. I don't have to pay the price for my sin because Jesus already did. Amen. And all I have to do is trust in his payment, and I get in, right? It is forgiven. I get entry into heaven. My sins have been washed away. Praise the Lord. I don't have to remember them. God doesn't remember them. And I get to go to heaven someday. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. And as we get towards the end of the service tonight, we'll come back to that thought. But as I was reading this, what stuck out to me as I was reading this chapter was what happens earlier in the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, verse number 3, we have a story that happens just before this. Now, the last events of Jesus' life take place over several days as he's, you know, the triumphant entry, the Last Supper. There's a few things that happen here in order, but one of those events is here in verse number 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, were in verse number 4, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. We have this story as Jesus is eating. A woman comes in, and we know from other scriptures that this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And she comes in with a box of spikenard, breaks it over Jesus' head, anoints him, and worships him. Others in the room complain. They say this is a waste. We could have done something else with the money, the value of this thing. But she decided to use it on Jesus. And Jesus says in verse number 8, he knows what is about to happen to him. And some of the other, this is referenced again in Matthew 26 and in Luke, John chapter number 12. Jesus says there, he knows, he tells his disciples just before this that he's about to be crucified. And I don't know if Mary completely understood what was happening or his disciples. It seems they get bits and pieces of what Jesus is saying. But how did Jesus take this? He says in verse number 8, she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand. What's the next two words? To anoint my body to the burying. I titled this message, The Unique Anointing. As we look through Scripture, anointing is somewhat common in Scripture. I Googled the word, not Googled, searched in a concordance, all the times anoint is in Scripture. And there are 150-ish times. And I read most of the verses that had to do with anointing. And so often, anointing, and many of the references are in the Old Testament doing with the sacrifice. But anointing has different purposes as you go through Scripture. They would anoint for a sanctification, a consecration, to say this item is special, it's to be used for God's. And that really applies to the items of the temple. They would anoint the vestures. They would anoint the priests. They would anoint the sacrifices. They would anoint some of the food. They would anoint everything just about in the tabernacle. Why? To say this thing is special. It's consecrated. It has a specific task that it's going to be used for. And that is a task that would honor and glorify God. That is God's purpose for this item. Another time we see anointing is usually for someone who's chosen. A king is anointed. Remember, David famously said that he would not touch the Lord's anointed. He would not kill Saul. Why? Because Saul was the chosen one from God to be king. Prophets are anointed. They are called out from among the people to represent God. They are the chosen ones, and they are anointed. So we see that anointing happen in Scripture. We also see anointing as a symbol of kind of respect and honor. This anointing here, there's another similar story in Luke chapter number 7. So I believe right now there's two different times this happens in Scriptures where Jesus is anointed. Luke chapter 7 being one, and the other three Gospels being the other. You could convince me, maybe there's three times Jesus is anointed, but I do believe there's at least two separate times, just based on the lady and what's described there. She's described as a sinner, and people are murmuring against it, not because of what was wasted, but based on the fact that she's a sinner, and does Jesus know who this is, who's touching him? And it seems like it's at a different time and a different place. But that anointing is a sign, and Jesus, when he rebukes the people that day, he says, "You didn't give me anything to wash my feet." And he also says, "You didn't anoint me." It was a custom in Jewish time for someone of honor, an honored guest, to be anointed. Not as we see here where a whole box is poured out over their head, but a small anointing to say, "You are special. You are a person of honor in our place." We see after Jesus' death, they want to wrap his body in spices. Why? To say that this is somebody special. Whose worth, these were high value items. And it was to show that significance. So throughout Scripture, there's some variations, but really, those are the three ways we see anointing. Where there's also spiritual anointings, where God anoints people spiritually with the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus was anointed, Acts chapter 10 tells us, with power and with the Holy Ghost. He's anointed by the Father. Amen? We are anointed with the Holy Ghost upon salvation. So there's a spiritual anointing. But for as a physical anointing, those are the ways we mainly see it referenced. But out of all the anointing in the Bible, the hundreds of some times that it's mentioned, this is the only time here, there's the two times, in Luke chapter 7 and here, where someone got to anoint God. Throughout the whole Scripture, God, or people in the place of God, a prophet or a priest, are anointing something on behalf of God. A priest would anoint a sacrifice to say, "This is consecrated for God." The priest would anoint the other priests and the items. Why? To say, "These are for God's use." God would send a prophet to anoint the king to say he's dedicated. On behalf of God, people anoint many times. But this is what caught my attention, is that this day, Mary had a unique opportunity to anoint God. Instead of God anointing others, a human being, a mortal person, got to anoint God. You say, why is that important? I don't know. But it really meant something to me when I read it. Amen? The thing about the fact that she physically got to do something special for God. I don't have any points to the message other than really a question for you. And that is, how do you anoint Jesus? How do you anoint Jesus? I went to one of my favorite websites, Amazon, and I found this. This is alabaster. This is alabaster right here. It'll have different shades. Sometimes they're darker. Sometimes it won't have the mark. It's nicer when it has this. This is meant to hold a candle, and the light shines through it really nice. And as we read the story here, we see that Mary comes with an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And the ointment is precious because of where it's from, being from India. They say it grows in the Himalayas, the flower that's mixed in with the spikenard that makes it so precious because it has to come from such a distance. And she gives a whole pound of it, which they say would be like a year's salary. Think about that. Then she breaks the box, This one's pretty thick. I don't even know. If I dropped it, it would break. I'm not going to. I'm going to keep it. Amen. But she takes that box of ointment and she breaks it over Jesus' head. And the ointment, the perfume, flows down his body, fills the house with the smell of it, and she is worshiping Jesus. She is appreciating, praising her Savior. I think she's doing kind of all these three things that we talked about. This is the consecrated one from God, and he's consecrated in my life. This is the chosen one, the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sin of the world. And this is someone who's worthy of respect and honor. As she anoints Jesus, the people in the room have a problem with it. They complain. But for her, she took an opportunity to anoint Jesus Christ. And I thought, in my life, what would I put inside this? What could I bring to Jesus, break it over his head, and anoint him? What makes Jesus Christ special to me? What do I do that shows others that he's special to me? We're going to go through the story here quickly, and just I have some questions for you. They all go around that question of, how do you anoint Jesus? We see that this ointment was precious. What is precious that we give to Jesus? What could you put inside your alabaster box to break over Jesus' head and say, Jesus, this is one of the most precious things I have? How many of you can look around your house and find something that's worth a year's salary? Say, the house, for sure. Maybe a car outside. But what is precious? What is costly? What has even a physical value that you're willing to say, I would give this up if it glorifies my Savior? I will use this for his honor and glory. What is precious that we give? People say this was probably part of a dowry for her or saving it for a wedding. I don't know about that, but it seems like it's something very special that most people did not have. That she was probably saving for a special moment in her life. And instead she said, oh, Jesus is here. I'm going to use it on him. No, she maybe heard or had been there. Like I said, I believe there's two stories here. Maybe she was there the first time the other lady anointed Jesus, and she says, I want to do that too. What can I do that's special? Why does she get to be the only one who anoints Jesus? I want to do this as well. What do we give to him 100%, keeping nothing back? I have seen some of the, they have artifacts of alabaster that they've collected. And the alabaster itself wasn't anything super rare. They found many containers of alabaster. It was common to put oils and perfumes in them, they say, over in Israel. And they're usually smaller than this. But when she broke it, there's no going back. They don't say, there was no one there counting the drops that day as she slowly let just a few drops pour out over Jesus' head. No, she broke the thing and let it all go out on Jesus Christ. When she wanted to worship her Savior, she gave it all. So often we give a little. We give what we can spare. We give what's extra. We give what no one else really wants, and let's see if I can use that for the church. I remember in Mexico, when we got there, Pastor Brian asked, he said, this is the only time you get to do this. But he said to me, what is it about the church you think needs to change? What's not right, you know? And from an outsider, a new perspective coming in, if you were to complain about something, what would it be? And one of the things I brought up was the nursery. It was just a tote of just mounded brokenness, just plastic pieces kind of everywhere inside a tote. And man, so often, you give something to the nursery, it's the thing that no longer works, half the pieces are missing, and before I throw it away, maybe the church can use it. how else does that attitude fit into our lives? Is the church functions the last thing on the list? Is time for a devotion maybe get squeezed in if there's enough time? Can we make it to time, on time to church? Or does whatever happened at home rob some of that time from God? What do we give to God 100%? As she broke this over his head, she made sure it was all for him. She wanted to make sure it covered him, that it was all given for him. What is personal? What do we put in this alabaster box that's personal? Like we said, this was probably something special for her. What does God want to see out of Riley? What can Brother Runyon do that anoints God that I can't do? Maybe I can, but it's not what God's asking from me. What is it that you have that you use to anoint Jesus Christ? I don't know if she, like I said, if she fully understood what this meant. Jesus said it was for his burying. I don't know if she understood that Jesus is going to die. I want to do this. Or she just felt an overwhelming need to worship her Savior. And that's how Jesus used it and used it as a teaching time. And that's what it meant for him. But she did something that was personal. I believe that day when Mary walked into the room with that alabaster box, in her mind, it was just her and Jesus. She could care less about anybody else who was in the whole room. It wasn't a show for the people that were watching. She didn't need people to say, can you believe how much that would cost? She just gave that, wow, what a spiritual person Mary is. Because Jesus could see her heart. Jesus doesn't he reprimands people when they do things in the wrong spirit. But he does it for her. He accepts it. He puts down everybody else. He lifts her up. And he says that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, her story will be told. I think she did it with the right spirit. And that's what makes a big difference. It was just her and her Savior. It was her and Jesus. What do I have? How do I anoint Jesus? That is just me and him. No pride. No self-motivation. Doesn't matter who's watching, who sees, what it costs. I don't even have to fully understand it as long as I'm doing it for Jesus. What's the sweet savor that we only care if Jesus understands? Something that's just between you and him. We have something in my family. I like to think I invented it, because I haven't seen anybody else do it. But Melanie knows some sign language and a famous sign. What's this one? I love you, right? So we would flash that to the kids once in a while. And I don't remember what kid it started with. I don't think it was with Anna. We would do I love you. But then we started doing something a little different. I would go, I love you, to one of the kids next to me. And we used to do finger kisses, you know? I know. Thanks, Brother Rodell. So what we started doing was an I love you finger kiss. So it's three finger kisses and they're both, I know, someone call Hallmark Channel, let them know I've got a movie idea, right? And know what that is? Know if I do that to my kids, don't take this the wrong way, but I don't care what you think, because that's between me and them. It's me showing my love to my kids in our own way, right? You might think, what in the world? I thought Mexican people would know what this meant, and a lot of them didn't. They didn't know that was sign language for I love you. I was doing a message, and they do this a lot. It's not peace to them. It's just like what they do for pictures and things. It's kind of just what's cool, you know? Yeah. And then, I was doing a message, and I, well, what's this? Nobody knew. It's like, I've been doing this all the time. They probably think I'm some kind of weirdo doing this with my kids all the time. Like, what is he doing? But you know what? It doesn't matter, because that's between me and them. That's how I show them I love them. That's what's in my little alabaster thing for us. What's there between you and God? What do you do that shows Jesus he's special to you? You don't have to explain it to anybody. It doesn't even have to be in the Bible, as long as it's not, sin or something. But you know something I've done in the past? I think I've mentioned it preaching before. I had bought a simple white hand towel, a bar of soap. I washed my hands really good with that bar of soap. I threw it away. I took the hand towel. I dried my hands. I threw it away. I was reading in James. It says, cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, or cleanse your, I can't remember now. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I thought, man, I'm going to clean my hands with something that just, and I opened up the Bible to that page, and I put my hands on it, and I just had some time in prayer. You said, you sound like a weirdo. I don't care if you think that. That was between me and God. And I'm sharing it with you just so you understand, right? You don't have to do that. I don't expect anyone to do that. But that was something special. That was something that day where I had a little bit of something in my alabaster box I could break over Jesus and say, you're special to me. I don't think Jesus expected everyone else in the room to get up that day, run out, buy a thing of perfume, and anoint his head. He doesn't rebuke anyone else for not doing it. That was for Mary and for him. He's not expecting anyone else in the room to do it. Know what? But everyone else in the room that day should have had some way to anoint Jesus Christ. You know when the girls just sang here? They about sang my message, I think. Half that song was just about this. If they're doing that with the right spirit, that song, that's anointing Jesus. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I just want to worship God for a little bit. That's anointing Jesus. What do you do that others might look at and say, that's a waste? That is a waste. Now the other people, they had good motives, except for Judas. One of the stories tells us Judas just wanted to steal the money, but it says that it sounds like there's more than one person who had the same thought of what a waste that was. They want to give it to the poor. A good thing. But Jesus says, hey, this is the time where I'm first. Because he's worthy of being first. Our actions to serve God should not come first before our heart to worship and please God. Your relationship and personal walk with Jesus Christ is a priority over what you do in front of others. There's going to be a bunch of people who can find fault with anything you do. But when it's anointing Jesus, it doesn't matter. There's special time. There's time for the poor. Jesus says that. He tells them that you'll have the poor with you. You can do them good any time, but this is my time. What special time do you have for Jesus Christ? Parents, you should spend time with your kids. Husbands and wives, spend time together. Be a good worker at your job. Fellowship with your friends. Come to church services. Go to teen activities. Come to the special events. All those things are fantastic. But above all of that, you need to make sure Jesus gets his time first. Because he's the most important relationship in your life. And my last question for you here tonight, this is one that really got to me. What is all for him, nothing for me? When Mary broke the box that day, it was all for Jesus. Like we said already, she had a heart of worship that day. She didn't get anything from it. She wasn't looking for anything from it. She didn't care what other people thought. We are about to celebrate, and I love talking about it. I love worshiping for it. We sang songs tonight. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sang, and can it be that I should gain this morning? Talking about the salvation and the things that God does for us, right? He's blessed me. He saved me. He died for me. He forgave my sin. He's allowed me to come into heaven. He's taken my place in hell. And we are at the center of so much of it. But what do we do that's all about him? Not thanking him necessarily for what he's done for me, but just to worship him. I don't need to have gotten a single thing out of it as long as I get to worship. I get to do something. I get to anoint Jesus Christ in my life. Jesus was about to give his life here. He was about to give it all up. And it's in that moment that Mary chose to anoint him. Now, as somewhat public, standing up in front of people preaching, My flesh likes to hear, oh, what a great message, Pastor, that was a blessing. And my head swells up a little bit, and I have to get out a pen and pop it and remind myself that it's not me, because there's plenty of messages where nobody says that too, and then I know that was a bad one. But now we got to find ways to worship God where it's just me and Him, and it's private, it's personal. I don't get a pat on the back. I don't need a reward. I don't need anyone to say good job. I don't need anyone to even ever know what happened. But God knows it happened. And I've anointed Jesus Christ that day. Man, we like the thanks. But you know what that does? It takes the focus off Jesus and it puts it back on me or on you. I'm not saying you should never say to anyone good job. I mean, we need encouragement. Jesus lifted her up and praised her for what she did, because He could see her heart. But you know, when I sin, that's another thing I'm doing for me. When I lose my temper a little bit and it feels good to let out some anger, that's for me. When I'm too lazy, that's for me. Before we do the Lord's Supper tonight, there's a time we have of self-examination. As we have the invitation here in a second, I want to point out these two things. The message tonight, and I think it kind of concludes with that part about self-examination. Because when we self-examine before the Lord's Supper, first off we're saying, first, am I saved? Am I part of the body of Christ? If you're not saved here tonight, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at these verses while we're talking about it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Those objects and sacrifices that were anointed throughout Scripture, as Jesus was anointed there at the dinner, it was to make them consecrated and sanctified for God's use. And if I look at my life and I say, what can I put in my alabaster box? What can I use to anoint Jesus Christ? It cannot be about satisfying my flesh. It cannot be about getting the praise of other people. It cannot be for any other motive than to want to simply anoint Jesus Christ. It's for Him. For Him. And as we do self-examination tonight, that's one of the things we're asking you to consider. Verse number 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, well, let's go back a bit. We'll just read it here as well. Amen. Verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. We just read that back in Matthew when it actually happened. Paul is recalling this to the church. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I like how both those phrases end with, in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, in remembrance of my suffering. He doesn't say in remembrance of your salvation, in remembrance of what I forgave you of. He's asking them to remember Him. It's all about you and Jesus tonight. You and Jesus. He goes on, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. And then there's a warning here. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He warns the church here before they partake of the Lord's Supper. How to do it properly is to examine yourself. First off, am I part of this? Am I saved? Is his body and blood, has it been shed for me? Have I accepted that? If not, don't. There's a warning attached to it. But if you are saved here tonight, I ask you to analyze as Mary, we talked about all the service tonight, analyze your motives and your actions. The things that I do for God, the things that I do, are they for me? Is it sin for my own pleasure? Is it an act for God but to get the thanks of others? Am I doing it out of an obligation? Am I doing it out of guilt? Am I doing it because I'm forced to? Or am I like Mary tonight and I just want to worship and serve God? If you know in your heart tonight, I have some things that, I have not been doing it for the right reason, with the right heart, the right spirit, or you know, I'm just not doing the right things. I have sin in my life. We talked on Wednesday about the chastisement that comes with being a son, and it's mentioned here. It says, judge yourself, so God doesn't have to judge you. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to invite you to come to the altar and examine yourself. Examine yourself. Say, Lord, have I been serving you in the right spirit? If not, get that out of my life. I want to serve you as Mary served you. Lord, have I been doing, do I have anything in my alabaster box tonight? Or has my Christianity lately been all about me? Sometimes we have highs and lows. And there's times that we are passionate about God and we're doing things for the right reason. We're serving Him with the right heart. We have that He is first in our lives. But then there's so many times when it's not. And if you're in one of those times tonight, get it right before we have the Lord's Supper. Say, Lord, I want to worship you. Show me what I can put in my alabaster box to anoint Jesus Christ. What can I do for Him? We are going to have a time of invitation. I'd ask you to take as much time as you need. Maybe you've done some of this self-examination before, earlier today, but I ask you to do it. I don't want to scare you, but there are clear consequences in Scripture if you do not. It is incredibly serious. Young people tonight, this is a serious thing. It's not serious because there's something magical about the items here inside these containers. But it's serious because we're dealing with us and God. This is how we remember and worship the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. It's incredibly serious. Don't look around. Pretend it's just like Mary. It's just me and God tonight. And I'm going to get things settled between me and God. I want to leave the altar tonight knowing my conscience is clear, my heart is right with Him, He's in His proper place in my life, and I'm in my proper place, and He is first. Right? That's what we're doing tonight. You don't have to look at your neighbor and say, I wonder why they didn't go. Or, man, they were up there a long time. What's going on in there? You've got the wrong spirit already. Man, it's time to start over and get that thing taken care of. Because it's you and Jesus tonight. You in Jesus. Kids, it might take a minute. Sit still. Relax. Adults, I preach incredibly short. Right? Let's use this as an opportunity to worship and anoint our Savior. Amen? As Mrs. Huber comes to play the piano, I invite you to come. Ask the Lord, what can I do to anoint you? And what do I have in my life that's not supposed to be there, whether it's actions, motives, or a wrong heart? Get it settled tonight. If you say, I'm not sure I'm saved, I'm not sure if I'm in that body of Christ, I haven't accepted Him, I need to know more tonight. As soon as we start praying, grab Pastor Russo. Just take him, grab his arm, and say, I need to talk to you. And get that taken care of tonight, first and foremost, above anything else. Let's have a time of prayer. Amen.